All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Colossians 1. I taught my Sunday school class this morning for about 35 minutes and then preached a lengthy message out here and exhausted myself. I'm a little bit tired, but I'm going to not try to preach at you or to you, but rather exhort a bit from Colossians 1 on the subject giving thanks unto the Father. That's the way Paul begins verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Look over at Chapter 4 of Philippians. Just most of your Bibles is just to the left of Colossians here. Chapter 4, verse 6. And there Paul says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be fretful. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paraphrasing that verse there, Paul is saying, don't be filled with anxiety. Don't be fretful over the things of this world. But take your burdens and your cares and your heartaches and your problems to the Lord in prayer and in everything. In everything, let your requests be made known to God and do it with thanksgiving. Giving thanks unto the Father. That's our subject, with thanksgiving. Giving thanks unto the Father. Now, I read some time ago, someone said this, as we grow older, both in years and in faith, we find that our prayers contain more thanksgiving and less request. Let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And maybe in the early days, the requests outnumber the thanksgiving. But in the latter days, the thanksgiving outnumbers the requests. I found that to be true. And I'll tell you why. One reason is I don't always know the things for which I should pray. I don't know what to ask God for, do you? We know not the things for which we should pray as we ought. Do you know? I don't know. I know what I want, but I don't know what's best for me. He does. I don't know what I need. The scripture says, my God shall supply, that's over here in verse 19 of Philippians 4, my God shall supply all your need. He knows my need. He knows what I need. And I don't. I really don't. He knows what I truly need. He knows the things that are best for me. And perhaps as our thanksgiving to God overshadows our request. Maybe it's a sign of maturity. Maybe we're growing up. Maybe we're growing in grace. And maybe we're learning, like Paul, to be content. He said that over in chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned. It's taken a long time. And it does take a long time. I've learned in whatsoever state I am at this present time, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. I've been there. I know how to abound. He said, I've been there. I've prospered. I've had plenty. And I know something about want. But everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So perhaps, if this be true, if it be true of us that we've learned to pray with less request and more thanksgiving, less give me and more thank you, more contentment and less murmuring, maybe it's a sign of maturity. So though I do not always know what I need, I know what I have by His grace. And I can thank Him for that, and that's my subject. So let's look at verse 12 without any further ado. He says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, number one, thank God, He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know what Paul say? God has literally, actually, made us fit for heaven. Made us fit for heaven. He has made us actually qualified. If you and I die tonight, if God is pleased to call us away from this earth tonight, we are fit, qualified, and worthy to walk into His presence. That's right. Without any further change, we'll leave this old body, but the new man, like Joe Terrell preached, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This old flesh doesn't overcome the world, but that new nature does. And it's the new nature that's made fit for heaven. But why did they use the word meet? Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. That means qualified, worthy, fit for heaven. But why the translators use the word meet? I'll tell you why I believe they used it. Because in Christ, we meet every requirement for glory. That's right. In Christ, He met the law and obeyed it. He met Satan and conquered him. He met temptation and overcame it. He met the world and overcame it. In Christ, we meet every requirement. We meet every standard. We meet every spiritual grace. We meet every jot and tittle. And we are worthy in Him to enter glory. Isn't that something? By His grace, the Father prepares the inheritance for us. That's what our Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. He not only prepares the inheritance for us, He prepares us for the inheritance. He justifies us by His death. He sanctifies us by His life. He cleanses us by His blood. He regenerates us by His Spirit. And He implants within us the principles of life and light, of grace and holiness. And He will one day take away this old flesh, this old body, this old nature, and give us a new body that will also be fit for heaven. You mean now I'm qualified? You mean right now I'm worthy? You mean right now that I've met every requirement to leave this place and depart to be in His presence? Not by nature, but by grace you are. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to this. Behold, what manner of love. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, right now, this moment, are we sons of God? Is a son welcome in the house? He is. Is a son worthy, qualified to abide in the house? Absolutely. Now are we sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know this, when he shall appear. If it's tonight, I tell you, when I die, somebody says, well, that's at the coming of Christ. When I die, he's come for me. He came then. He's come for me. And when he comes, we shall see him as he is, and we'll be like him. All right, back to the text. Giving thanks to the Father, who hath made us meet, qualified, worthy, fit to be partakers of that blessed inheritance of the saints in light. Secondly, giving thanks unto the Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. What is this power of darkness? Well, the power of darkness is the power of Satan. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts 26, Acts 26, verse 18, we're going to get a little light on this subject. The power of darkness is Satan. He has delivered us from Satan. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts 26, 18. Listen. To open their eyes. Well, verse 17 says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, I send you to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The power of darkness, that's Satan. Our Lord has delivered us from the power of darkness. Oh, at one time, he says in the book of Ephesians over here, chapter 2, at one time, verse 2, Ephesians 2, in time past, you walked. You and I walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were under the power of Satan. But he had delivered us from the power of Satan. Delivered us from darkness. Delivered us. You know, we pray the Lord's Prayer. Turn to Matthew 6. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's a disciples' prayer. But over in Matthew 6, in Matthew 6, beginning with verse 9. Turn to Matthew 6 a moment. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, extolling the attributes of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Have you looked at that word and you've prayed that? You've recited that. You know what that is saying? Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from Satan. And this is what Paul is saying in our text. I give thanks unto the Father who hath made me worthy and meet, qualified for heaven. And he has delivered me from the power of Satan. Power of darkness. That's who Satan is. He's the power of darkness. Listen to these words. He was once an angel of light. Now he's darkness itself. He is reserved in chains of darkness. He is called in the Bible the ruler of the darkness of this world. He is the ruler of the darkness. They hate light because their deeds are evil. They're lovers of darkness. His kingdom is called the kingdom of darkness. He blinds men. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them who are blinded by Satan. In darkness. And his works are called the works of darkness. And our God has already delivered us from the power of darkness. The powers. Satan hath no more dominion over you and over me. None whatsoever. God has plucked us as brands out of the burning and has delivered us from sin, Satan, and darkness. And when he spoke in Nazareth, and read that messianic prophecy from Isaiah 61, he said, God has sent me to preach the gospel, to open the eyes of the blind, and to set who? The captive free. Set the captive free. Oh, thank God. He has made us worthy, qualified, in Christ, for heaven right now, for his presence. And he has cut the bonds. He has freed us. He has set us free. He has set the captive free. We are delivered from darkness. Listen to me. The life of Christ makes death to flee. There is no death where Christ is. He's the life. The light of the gospel made darkness fade away. How do you get rid of darkness? Turn on the light. Darkness flees from light. You can't have both. It's impossible for me to be in the kingdom of light and in the kingdom of darkness. It's an impossibility. I can't go back and forth. Light drives away darkness, and the light never leaves. I can never die because I'm alive in Christ. I can never be under the power of darkness because he's delivered me from the power of darkness. The power of Christ defeats Satan and puts to flight all of our enemies. What did he say? If the Son, therefore, will make you free, you're free indeed. You're not just claiming to be free. You're free indeed. You're not just professing to be free. You're free indeed. Indeed. Oh, I'm free. I'm not anybody's servant. A lot of people have said that who are slaves of sin. But I'm free. I'm free indeed because the Son made me free. Thank God he has made us fit for heaven. Thank God he's delivered us from darkness. Power of darkness. Power of darkness. Who is the power of darkness? Satan. All right, thirdly. Giving thanks to God who has translated us already. Translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Is that what your center reference says? It's the kingdom of the Son of his love. Already. Already. We're translated already. We're already made fit for heaven. Now are we sons of God. We're already delivered from the power of darkness. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Satan shall not have dominion over you. No more. And he has literally translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now then, obviously, this is not the kingdom of glory. I'm an heir of the kingdom of glory, but I'm not there yet. Some of our loved ones are. I talked this morning about some of our dear beloved believers from this congregation are in the kingdom of glory. But we're not there yet. You and I are not. We're heirs of it. There's an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. There's a place. Your name's already written in heaven. That's why our Lord said, they came back, his disciples, and said, why, the devils were subject to us. He said, no, that's no problem. That's how he said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your name's written in heaven. Rejoice that you got a reservation. Rejoice that the table is set. Rejoice that your name's in the book of life. We're heirs of glory.
And in him we're worthy of glory. And in him we have a good hope of glory. But we're not there yet. But we are in his kingdom, the kingdom of his Son. It's the kingdom of grace. Now let me read you about it. Hold the text there and go to 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the kingdom in which we live. We've been translated into this kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. Since by man came death, by the man Christ Jesus came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are his at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he, you know, Paul said in Hebrews, we don't yet see all things under his feet, do we? But they're there. They're there in purpose. They're there in God's plan, in God's will. They're there in God's mind. And he says, when he saith all things are put under him, it's manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. Thomas Boston wrote a book many years ago called Man's Fourfold State. I don't know whether it even is available. But when I learned the gospel of God's grace, I read that book, Boston's Fourfold State. And it was such a blessing to me, such a revelation. He talked about man's fourfold state. The state of innocence in which God created Adam. God made man holy and upright, the scripture said. State of innocence. Because of his fall, he entered a state of guilt. Guilt, depravity, deadness. God in mercy, covenant mercy, gave his elect life, and they left that state of guilt and depravity and entered the state of grace. That's the kingdom of grace. That's the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the kingdom of Christ. And that's where we are. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and literally translated us. We're no longer guilty. Not guilty, we're justified. We're no longer under condemnation. We're no longer under a curse like the world. Beloved, John said, we are of God. The whole world lies in wickedness. We're not in wickedness, we're in God. We're in his kingdom of grace. You see that? When I die, I'm going to enter the kingdom of glory. So there's your fourfold state. Innocence, I never lived there. Adam did. Guilt, I lived there. No more. Grace, all of grace. Grace, amazing grace. Translated me into the kingdom of grace someday. To the kingdom of glory. And I'm already worthy, already fit. And it's a kingdom. Now watch this. Back to our text. He has translated us. That's already done. Into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And he's our king. He's our Lord. He says, I've set my king on the holy hill of Zion. And his people are subject to him, not out of constraint, but willingly. They're subject to the king, and thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He reigns. I know the world said, we'll not have this man reign over us, but believers say, he reigns over us. And rebellion is not a trait of his people. Submission. We're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. A man knows he's in the kingdom of God's dear Son when he's submissive to the king, when he bows to the king, when he calls Christ Lord. All right, verse 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. This is the first cause of all these mercies that we're thanking God for, which we're thanking God. This is the foundation for all these mercies. We're qualified for heaven because he redeemed us. We're delivered from Satan and sin because he redeemed us. We're translated into the kingdom of his grace because he redeemed us. And the author of redemption is the Son of his love. He was called to this work in the covenant of mercy, in the council of peace. Our Lord was made surety of this glorious work of redemption. He took upon himself, willingly agreed to undertake the work for us in the fulfillment of this covenant of redemption. He, being our kinsman redeemer, has a right to redeem. You remember when Ruth came to Naomi and she said, I've been gleaning in the fields of Boaz. And Naomi got so happy. She just shouted, exclaimed, she said, oh, thank God he's not left off his mercy. He's not left off his mercy. This man, Boaz, is our kinsman. And he has the right to redeem us. And I'll tell you, Jesus Christ the Lord, being our kinsman, identified with us, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, not only has the power to redeem, he has the right to redeem. He, the God-man, is mighty to redeem. He is our great high priest, has a sacrifice which can redeem. And he is the one mediator, the living surety and intercessor, has the power to enforce that redemption. Notice this. In whom we have redemption. Who's the we? Well, it's not angels. It's men. Christ came to redeem men, giving thanks to God that we, sons of Adam, have redemption through his blood. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. You know, men are not the only creatures that fail. The angels fail. And yet there's no redemption for angels. It says here in Hebrews 2, verse 16, For verily, Hebrews 2, 16, he took not on him the nature of angels. He's not their kinsman redeemer. He's not their surety. He's not their representative. He didn't even take their nature. He left them in chains of darkness reserved for judgment. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Oh, thank God. Thank God. We have redemption through his blood. And the particular, listen to this, the particular mercy, the particular blessing of all blessings, we have even the forgiveness of sins. You know what that means? giving thanks to God, in whom we have redemption. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Original sin and actual sin. Sins of heart, sins of lips, sins of life. Secret sins and open sins. Known sins and unknown sins. Past sins, present sins, sins to come. Sins of omission, sins of commission. All sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. In Christ there is no sin. Can you get hold of that? That's the reason we're fit for heaven. That's the reason we're qualified. That's the reason we're in his kingdom. We have no sin. Sins are entirely removed, forgotten, and remembered no more. My sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross. I bear them no more. It's well. Praise the Lord. It's well with my soul. Don't have time yet to ask for any requests, do we? Giving thanks to God. Now here's the last one. Giving thanks to God for who he is. And for him in whom we have this treasure. Verse 15. Who is? Now, the apostle, having thanked God for our redemption, takes up a description of our Redeemer. And your redemption is only as good as your Redeemer. That's right. The power of your redemption lies in the ability of your Redeemer. I tell you, if you're in trouble with the law, you want the best lawyer you can get. Money's no object. And it may be that your deliverance will depend entirely on the power and ability of your advocate. And I know in this, great sinners need a great Savior. The greater the sinner, the greater the need of a great Savior. And there, here he takes on himself to describe this Savior, like he did in Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath made the heir of all things, by whom he made the world, who is the exact likeness and express image of his person. And now he tells us who this Savior is. He says in verse 15 that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He is the visible manifestation in the flesh of the invisible to God. To see Christ is to see the Father. Our Redeemer is God in human flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the exact likeness of the unseen God. And listen, he's the firstborn of every creature. What does that mean? Well, he's not the first of creation. He's the creator. He's not the first creature created. He's the creator. This means this. Now listen, and file this away. He's the firstborn of every creature. This is what it means. And you file it away. You won't know much more when I get through than you do when I start. But file this away. Listen. He was begotten of the Father. He's called the Father's only begotten Son. That's what he's called, isn't it? The only begotten Son. But he was begotten of the Father in a manner unknown to men. Inconceivable by men. inexpressible by men. And suffer us to say that he's before any creature, and from him all creation flowed.
See what I said? You wouldn't know any more
than when I began. But what I'm simply saying is, it's beyond your understanding. I do know what it doesn't mean. When it says he's the firstborn of every creature, he's not the first creation, because he's the creator. He's not the first creature, because he's the creator. But he is begotten by the Father in a manner unknown to us, inconceivable by us, and inexpressible by men, and we leave it right there. Far, verse 16. Before any creature, far he, from him came the creature. Far by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, good and evil, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And our Redeemer is before all things, and by him all things consist. What does this mean to you? It means his ability to handle what we need to have handled, to do for us what needs to be done. He's great. Inexpressibly, unspeakably, unexplainably great, beyond all imagination. He's before everything, and by him everything is held together, and he's the head. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, all things in heaven, earth, and under the earth, visible and invisible, he might have the preeminence. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the first and last. He's the chief over the seraphims, the cherubims, the angels, and all creation. My Redeemer in sonship, there's none like him. There's no one that's a son in the sense that he's the son. In election, he's the first elect. He's mine elect, God said. In the covenant, he's the surety. He's the mediator and he's the messenger. In redemption, he was alone. By himself, purged our sin. Walked the winepress alone. Died alone. In dying, he conquered death. He conquered the grave. In exaltation, he's given a name which is above every name, except him who gave him that name. In judgment, God will judge the world by that man. In eternity, he wears this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's my Redeemer. Thank God. I just don't want much to do with this poor little Jesus they're preaching today. I just don't think I want my case in his hands. Who wants to and can't, who wills to and folks won't let him, who's wringing his hands and crying his eyes out because he can't have his way. Here's the one I want for my Redeemer. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. By him all things were created, by him and for him and through him and held together by him. And he's the head. And in closing, verse 19, for that's how it pleased the Father. It pleased the Father. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Now that's a twofold meaning. All fullness dwells in Christ. First, there's a fullness possessed by him which is his naturally. Necessarily, he's God. And all fullness dwells in him because he's God. He's before all things. Creation didn't make him full. He was full already. Creation didn't add to him. We don't add anything to him. He said, if I need anything, I wouldn't ask you. Naturally, necessarily, essentially, all fullness dwells in him because he's God. All creation dwelt in him. All purposes and plans and wills and providence dwelt in him. Everything was in him and came from him. So, that's not what we're talking about here. But the fullness spoken of here that dwells in him, with which you are concerned and I'm concerned, is that fullness which is put in his hands as the God-man to distribute to those who are his people. I'm a needy. David says over and over, I'm poor and needy. I'm naked, diseased, bankrupt, broken, powerless. I'm in need of everything in reference to God. And in him dwells everything I need. All the fullness of light, the fullness of life, the fullness of wisdom, the fullness of righteousness, the fullness of sanctification, the fullness of redemption, the fullness of grace, the fullness of peace, the fullness of joy, the fullness of glory is all in him. He makes it mine in him. That's the reason verse 27 says this. Colossians 1, 27. To whom, verse 26 says, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations is now made manifest to the saints. You realize how blessed we are to know this? A mystery that's been hid from generations is revealed to us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it. Giving thanks to God. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and all the fullness dwelleth in him.